The first reading today is from John 15, and then if you want to make a placeholder in Romans, the second reading is from Romans 8. So the first reading from John 15, starting at verse 9. John 15, starting at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater joy has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. And if you want to turn with me to Romans 8, and our second reading starts at verse 31 through to 39. So Romans 8, starting at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
I want to start with four stories. Four little stories. Okay, these are true stories. Let me run through them now. Story number one. A young man regularly goes to his favourite takeaway place, and he orders the same burger every time. He just loves it so much. It doesn't matter what's going on in his life. He goes to that one place. He orders the one thing every time. He takes that burger. He bites into it. And his taste buds are in heaven. Story number two. A woman is walking along the beach up near Redcliffe. It's a place where she goes to kind of think and de-stress. She loves the sound of the water. She loves the feeling of the warm sun on her skin. She loves the fresh breeze. Story number three. A person is sitting in front of a piano, and they're playing chords and discovering interesting melodies, and they just love the process of creative expression and, you know, the beauty of music. Story number four. Police officers are dispatched to a remote property west of Dalby, and shots are fired, and at the end of it all, two brave police officers have lost their lives. Four little stories. They're all very different, aren't they? You've got burgers and the beach. You've got the piano and police. What ties those stories together? What do they have in common? I want to suggest it is love. There is the love of your favourite food, the love of nature, the love of music and creative expression, the love of your community. Different loves, different stories, but it's not love nonetheless, isn't it? There's something about love. It's hard to define what love is, and yet it's kind of everywhere. Human beings write novels about love, they make movies about love, they write songs about love. We do all sorts of things for love. One might say we love love. Love is a kind of universal language. It's written into the little stories of our life. And those four little stories I just gave you, they're just a taste, aren't they, of billions of little stories of love that go on in the world. And you'd have your own too, I reckon. Things you love, food you love, sport you love, computer games, friends, family, pets, your favourite restaurant, a holiday destination, a nice warm bed to sleep in. There's a lot to love in this world, and deep down, we are people who love. While we can think and be logical, I think human beings are fundamentally lovers. We love things. We feel all the time. We love all sorts of things for all sorts of reasons. So I want to suggest to you that love is at the heart of what it means to be a human being. And so today, of course, we're going to think about love. And if that's not a big enough subject, we're going to think about the love of God. Since we're halfway through the year, a bit like a footy team, you know, like at the State of Origin, it's half time, we're back in the dressing room, we've got a few bruises, we're a bit tired. We need to take a bit of a stock take of how we're going. We need to check in to see how we're going with God and relationships and life. And so these three talks that we're planning on having, the first today, we're focusing on what God is like, and we'll be seeking some encouragement and help from the Bible so that we can hit the second half and make the most of it. And so we start by thinking about God's love and the difference that it makes. And we just read from John's Gospel, our first reading. We read a sample of a long section where Jesus is talking to his disciples. And at the end of that section, if you know it, he also prays to his heavenly Father. And it all happens on the night before Jesus is killed. So what Jesus says must be extremely important because he knows the end is near for him. And then when we look at what he says a whole bunch of things, but we'll see it's chock full of clues about the loving God. And we learn here that all true love exists because there is a creator God who is in his essence loving. That's the first key thing we see in our reading. We read from John's Gospel in chapter 15, and Jesus hints that love has always existed within the being of God. Now, we're going to get a little heavy for a few minutes. Don't tune out. Come with me and we're going to look at this together. Stay with me. From verse 9, Jesus says this to them. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So have I loved you. Jesus is speaking, as he often does, about his deep relationship with his heavenly Father. Jesus doesn't mean, as the Father has loved me for the last couple of years, that's how I've loved you, although that would be true. He's kind of referring to the love his heavenly Father has always shown him. In other words, before the universe existed, God the Father loved Jesus, the Son of God. That's actually what Jesus explicitly says in a few chapters' time. When he prays to his heavenly Father in chapter 17, he says this. He says, Father, you loved me before the creation of the world. Well, what were you doing before the creation of the world? Not much. What was the Father doing? He was loving the Son. And this points us to an idea, a truth, we might call it a doctrine, called the Trinity. And here we go. We're going a little deep here, guys. Stay with me. That there is one God who exists as three co-equal, co-eternal persons. We've got a fancy diagram to show you on the screen. You've got God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. But God is what they call a triune being. He is absolutely unique. One God existing as three persons for all eternity. Now, that's a mystery to us. You know, I'm not here pretending I can understand all that and explain it all to you. It'd be a very, very long sermon, and I think at the end of it, you'd still be scratching your head. I don't want our heads to explode, but this is how God explains himself in the Bible. That he is one God in three persons. And can I just say, for the skeptics among us, you can't tell me this philosophically deep and complex concept of God, which is utterly unique among the world religions, you can't tell me that semi-literate fishermen made it up. Okay, no offense to the fishermen here, all right, but philosophy and theology isn't always their strongest point. But it is what the Bible teaches. God is a tri-unity, one God, three persons. And that means that God has always been a community of love within himself. His love is other-focused, self-giving for the good of the other. The Father has eternally loved the Son. And the Son has eternally loved the Father. And the Holy Spirit has eternally loved the Father and the Son. And what does that mean? It means self-giving, other-focused love has always existed within God himself. And I want to suggest that's the idea behind what Jesus says in our reading, where he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I have loved you. But you know what? If there is no God, if there are no immortal souls, if all there is just chemicals and matter and energy and natural forces acting on molecules, then love is simply chemicals and synapses in your brain. You might think love is special, but that's just your brain thinking it's special. That's just a chunk of meat deluding itself about something. It's just chemicals, synapses. And that's pretty much all it can be. If God doesn't exist, if there are no supernatural realities, there's nothing special about love. But we know there is something special about love. Even the atheist Christopher Hitchens, I think it was one of his last public speaking engagements before he died of cancer. There was someone, a family member, he was having a meet and greet and he was very unwell. I think he was even sitting down. He had no hair. He was dying. And he remained, as far as we can tell, an atheist to his very death. But the last thing he said to this little girl that his parents had brought to meet him, he said, don't forget the love bit. Don't forget the love bit. You know, he's talking about enjoy your life, have a good time, but don't forget love. What do you mean? Don't forget chemicals. Don't forget synapses in your brain. Even he knew deep down there's something special about love. That's why we love it. Love is not an evolved trait to aid social cohesion. Love is a clue about God. And so we value love because we're made in the image of a God who is loving. We're made to love him and to reflect his love to other people. Therefore, love is at the heart of what it means to be a human. Love is at the heart of who God is. Now, there's much more we could say about that. And there's other things we're going to think about God. Next week we've got another subject we're going to look at. But we can say this. The Trinitarian God of the Bible is an ever-loving God. And you are made to reflect his love in the world. That is the reason you exist. To know God and to reflect his reality in the world. Now, as we continue, we learn that God has proved his love. Now, it'd be no good to us if God was all very loving and it's all very wonderful up in heaven, but nobody knew about it. But Jesus says in the reading that we do know about it. And Jesus hints at the proof of God's love. Again, in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, don't miss that this morning. Jesus just said, here is the greatest kind of love. And what does it look like? Again, it's the love where a person gives of themselves for the good of others, where they give deeply of themselves for someone else. We all know this is what love's about. Back in 2011, we saw that horrible flash flooding in Toowoomba. Some of you are probably a bit young to remember that very much, but it was a tragedy what happened. They had all that rain and this huge flash flooding went through Toowoomba and people died. Donna Rice was in Toowoomba and she got caught in the floods. She was in a car with her two sons and they got on the roof. They were waiting for help. Her two sons were Jordan, he was 13, and Blake, he was 10. The waters were getting higher and higher and they were furiously fast. Somehow a rescuer managed, he was tied literally with a rope, got out to the car, but he could only take one person with him. And so Jordan, the oldest son, could see the waters coming up and he begged the rescuer, take my younger brother, please take him. And so Blake was rescued. When they went back for Jordan, Jordan was gone. What is that? Chemicals? Survival of the fittest? That's love, my friends. You know it. I know it. The skeptic knows it as well. It's not so much a warm and fuzzy feeling, although I like a warm and fuzzy feeling, but it's not so much that. But it's the love that truly gives of oneself in a costly way for the good of the other. That's what love is. That's what happened on that day in Toowoomba. We know this is love, not because of chemicals in our brain, but because deep down we know the one who created us is like this. That's why Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus is trying to say to his worried disciples who know something bad's about to happen, that God's searching, other-focused love is going to be shown to them as Jesus gives his life on the cross. If we want to know what real love looks like, Jesus says, look at the cross. Greater love has no one than this. Greater love has no one than this. But why did he do that? Was he just doing us a solid? Was he just being nice? Lots of people in history have died all sorts of ways. So why does this death matter? What makes the death of Jesus on the cross the greatest love? It is because he is the perfectly loving Son of God and he chose to come into this world and die for people who get love so wrong. People like you and me. People who don't reflect God's love the way we should. We know that's true. Sometimes we love the wrong things. Sometimes we love good things, but in the wrong way. You know, a husband might love his hobby. Maybe he's tinkering on a car in the garage. Nothing wrong with that. That's actually it's a good hobby to have. But let's say he does it so much he neglects his wife. Is that really the way love's meant to work? A person might love their career, but we find out they're only doing it so they have bragging rights, so they get enough cash, so they have just enough so they can feel a cut above everyone else. Nothing wrong with loving your career or your job. That's not a good love, is it? That's where the idea of sin comes into the picture. Sin is loving the wrong things or loving good things in the wrong way. Sin is part of our human condition where our loves get out of order. They get scrambled. They get out of proportion. We're made to be lovers, but we get love so wrong sometimes. And worst of all, we fail to love the God of love, which is why the Bible so often calls us to repent, to change our mind, to turn around, to turn back to God and receive his love. Jesus dies so our sins can be forgiven, so we can find true life and love in the God who has given us every breath. And in doing so, in turning back to God for a new trust in Him, God brings us deeply into His love. In a way, that love He's always shared in the community of Himself, He says, have a taste of that. Experience some of that. And the more we know this God, the more we know and understand and appreciate that love, the more it goes deep down into our hearts, the more our loves will begin to be rearranged. The more we'll begin to love the right things in the right way. Which is why in the New Testament it tells us so many times that God wants us to love Him first and then love others as well. God wants us to love the things that He loves, that our loves might be aligned with His love. You notice in our reading before, Jesus tells His disciples, He says, I command you to love other people. I command you. I'm not asking. I'm telling you to do it. Because that's what God's people do. By faith, they seek to love more and more because they've already been given God's love. In Jesus, God has provided what He has commanded you. He asks you to love other people, and He doesn't send you out without any love to give them. He's given you it. He has provided you the greatest love so you can know it and then go out and show it. You know what? I hope this isn't just words. The love of God. They're just four words, aren't they? Like, hot donuts are delicious. Right, and they are, aren't they? I'm thinking about it right now. But you've heard about the love of God before. And you know a fair bit about it, I'm sure. Is this boring you? Am I trying to sell ice to the Eskimos here? Because we talk about the love of God all the time, don't we? In a way, we haven't changed the subject at all because every week we talk about the love of God shown in Jesus. Let me put this to you. How conscious are you of God's love? How much do you really feel it? How much of it do you really know? In the first half of the year, how aware was I that God really loved me? The love shown at the cross, the greatest love that Jesus was talking about. In the first half of the year, what about you? How much were you, to what extent were you really aware? You really knew that God really, actually loved you. It's hard to get this, isn't it? It's hard to just let the love of God move around inside you and move things around, especially when you're a busy person, especially when there's so many distractions, especially when you're depressed or maybe a bit discouraged. Maybe you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired. You know as well as I do that the little stories of your life aren't all little love stories, are they? There's a few love stories. What about the hurt stories? The regret stories? The I'm so sick of everything stories? Life's hard. But God's love meets us where we're at. God's love is for you right now, for the person sitting in your seat right now. It's meant to be a love that goes deep inside, not just words, not just ideas. A love that goes into your soul, into your heart, the very depths of who you are, and changes things and makes you stronger and gives you a confidence to grow as you charge through life, to keep going and grow in loving God and loving other people. Why? Because the ever-loving God has given us an everlasting love in Jesus. And that's what Paul said in our second reading from the book of Romans, chapter 8. Famous reading. You know, I think Martin Luther said every Christian should memorize Romans chapter 8. I reckon that'd be a good project. Up to you, but I think it'd be worth doing. Why would it be worth doing? Because you'll have in your mind these words. Here's the reading that we read before, a key part of it. Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Everything in this world seems so uncertain, doesn't it? I work as a funeral celebrant. I work in the funeral industry. I see the uncertainty. Most of the things we love, all of them in fact, are temporary. You can lose your friends, your partner, money, health, career, reputation. But there's one thing you can't lose. There's one thing that can't be taken from you. And that is the love of God. The deep, self-giving, sacrificial love of God. So what does God think of you? When God on his throne is sitting there in heaven and he looks at you, does he go? Does he sort of face palm? The Bible says God loves you. God loves you. He actually loves you. And when that love takes a hold of you, it will never let you go. Never. And it's on the basis of that love you can continue to grow in how you love him and love other people. He loves you so you can grow. So you don't have to be touchy or defensive or fearful or reactive or greedy or envious of other people. You are safe forever because of him. His love will carry you and empower you no matter what happens. Now, this is Christ Central, and I know we love a good Tim Keller quote here, so I've got one for you. How's that? Here's what Tim Keller said. Everything in this life is going to be taken away from us, except one thing, God's love, which can go into death with us and take us through it and into his arms. And I reckon that's a good summary of what we've seen today in the Bible. And so as we finish, I want you to do me a favour. You'd do me a favour, wouldn't you? You look like a reasonable person. Thanks for agreeing to do me a favour. I appreciate that. I want you to tell somebody that we just saw, the big idea that God loves you and has shown his love in Christ and it's an everlasting love. I want you to tell somebody. Tell somebody about the ever-loving God. Here's who I want you to tell. You. Not the you that's here. Everyone's smiling and we're happy and we're paying attention. No, I want you to tell the you that you are tomorrow morning when that alarm goes off. Oh, crikey, here we go again, another week. I want you to tell the you that's struggling in the middle of the week. I want you to tell the you that doesn't feel good enough. I need you to tell that you. Because the more we take this deeply into us, the reality of God's big love story for us, it'll begin to change the little stories that we find ourselves in. In the car, in your bed, at work, at school, at uni, in the coffee shop or the cancer ward. You need this more than air. That there is a God who was so filled with love for you that he gave his only begotten son. In love, Jesus gave his life to buy yours back for him. And it's on the foundation of his love that God intends to write thousands of little love stories, new stories. And you can grow in love for God and others because you know that you are safe. Thank God for that. You are loved in Christ. You have enough. You have enough. And you know what? It's all going to be okay. And the best bit is, God gets all the glory for that. the ever-loving God who has given you the everlasting love in his Son, Jesus Christ. My hope and prayer is that goes deep down inside you. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your word, which tells us of the love that you share as you rule this universe together with your Son and the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for showing the greatest love in Jesus, our Lord, who died on the cross for all the times we've failed to love you and to love other people. Father, in a world that keeps on talking and singing about love, help us to know your love truly and deeply. We pray for everyone here that this love would soak deeply into our hearts and slowly make changes so that your love is more and more written into the little stories of our lives, so that people will know that we belong to the God of love. Father, would you please pour out that love into our hearts by the power of your Spirit? And whenever we feel like life is getting us down, when it's too hard for us, when we feel like we're just not good enough, take us back to the cross and help us to know in a fresh way the greatest love ever shown. And then help us to love in a self-giving way as we follow Jesus together. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.